you will, when you find Exodus 4, if you'd stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, and I'll read the first 17 verses. So I know it's a little bit more than I typically read, so pay attention, just listen to what your Bible is saying, and then I'm going to preach this message, What's Your Excuse? And I know you're thinking, hey, I'm here. I didn't have an excuse. Good. Gold stars for everyone already. I think the Lord will reveal we all got it, right? Exodus 4, let's look at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. There ought to be a huge amen right there. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand again, or hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And it behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but am of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh for to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Lord, we're asking this morning that you would speak amongst us, that you'd convict our hearts, that you would encourage us, whatever is needed in our life, that you would do it through your word and your spirit. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to remember that Moses is at the burning bush and God is calling him to deliver Israel. 40 years earlier, Moses was very excited to be the deliverer of Israel, but now as he's 80 years old and he's been through some things, he's learned some things, he's learned that he doesn't have the power within himself to deliver Israel, and he's being tested here in his faith to trust God, and so God is coming to him and saying, hey, it's time, Israel is ready, you're going to go over there, you're gonna tell them to follow you, and they're going to follow you as you follow me, and you're going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses asked this question, we looked at it the last couple of weeks, the last 3 weeks really. He said this, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should deliver this people out of the land? And it wasn't that his question was wrong. We learned Moses was not powerful enough. He wasn't strong enough. It wasn't about Moses at all. In fact, the Lord answers him, not, let me just tell you who you are, Moses. No, he answers in this, I am that I am, right? He gives him his own name. He says, it'll be by my power, and it'll be by my presence, and it'll be by the promises that I've made. That is how you will lead this people out of Egypt. And so God comes, is continuing this conversation, and he tells them, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. I am, and I will. Now, as we read in our new chapter today, in chapter number 4, Moses offers up a few more excuses of why he cannot do what God is asking him to do. And I want to give everyone a warning this morning. before the message because I just feel like I'm going to offend everyone in this room today. And so I just want to tell you right up front, it's not my intention, but it will probably happen. And here's the reason. None of us, and by the way, preacher included, I told this to the Sunday school class, anytime I preach a message, you understand, I've been wrestling with that message for at least a week and probably longer. And the Lord has convicted my heart and worked on me about my excuses. And I'll just tell you right now, in front of God and everyone, because he knows I got excuses too. We all have excuses. Because none of us in here are doing everything that God wants us to do perfectly. None of us in here are walking exactly how God wants us to walk or doing everything. But here's the thing, we all feel pretty good about what we are doing. And the reason that we feel pretty good is because we all have excuses. So it's the intention today to drag the excuses out. All right, drag them out. Hopefully get rid of them. So again, I say this. Listen, if you're like, man, this is really offensive, I'm offended too. Okay. I'm going to read to you a song. And by the way, I didn't write the song, so don't hang me, okay? But it's by the Kingsmen Quartet. And I just want to read you this song. It's kind of funny. And it's called Excuses. I should have just played it for you, but I don't know. I didn't know if that'd go over like one of my jokes or what. So I just decided I'll read you the story or the song. The Kingsmen Quartet sings Excuses. Well, in the summer, it's too hot. And in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, we'll find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach to visit some old friend. Or we'll just stay home and kind of relax and hope that some of the kinfolks will drop in. Well, the church benches are too hard. The choir, they sing too loud. Well, you know how I get nervous when I'm sitting in a big crowd. The doctor told me, you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But I'll go to the old ball game because I think it helps me to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young. Not anymore. Oh, wait, yeah, and maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or maybe he's too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to just preach the word of God with dignity instead of stomping and snorting. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. One lady told me the other day he didn't even shake my hand. Here's the chorus. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Y'all don't realize how hard it is for me not to sing this. But I want you to like me. So you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church, you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Now listen, it's a funny song. It really is. It's comical. But I'll tell you this, in my short years of ministry, I've heard every one of those excuses. And here's what's interesting. My son is home today, and I told my wife, that's just how it is. I'm preaching a message about excuses, and you know, Jax is home. He has pink eye, okay? So it's just funny, because here I am, and like, oh, one of your kids is home. Well, you don't want pink eye, and so he's at home. But again, it's a funny song, but it's true in so many ways. We all have excuses, and excuses aren't new or exclusive to us. Excuses existed all the way back at the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, if you remember. I mean, they had their excuses. And so the woman saw the fruit and saw that it was good, and she ate it, or that she thought it was good. She ate it. She gave it to her husband, and he also did eat it. Well, the Lord comes looking for them in the cool of the day, and they're hiding themselves. And so he calls out to Adam, and he says, you know, I've been looking for you, Adam. Where art thou? And anyway, Adam has to come forward with this thing about, well, we ate of that tree. We ate of the tree you told us not to eat of. And so the Lord said, is it so that you ate of this tree? And you know what he starts to do? He starts to offer up excuses. You know what Adam said? He goes, the woman, he's like going to blame his wife. Let me just throw my wife under the bus. But here's what he says. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave to me. In a way, Adam is even blaming the Lord. Hey, you're the one that gave me this woman. And she gave me this fruit. And yes, I did eat. So God looks over at the woman. You know what the woman said? Well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. See, they all had their excuses. They had their reasons for why they did what they do. Now, before I get too far, let me just tell you this. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I understand that. I understand that there's a reason between an excuse, or there's a difference between an excuse. See, I am getting old. I can't talk anymore. There is an excuse, or there's a difference. Good grief. Back up. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. And I'm going to tell you right now in just a second how we know the difference, okay? Because there's a way. I mean, there's a way you can tell, is this an excuse that I have, or is this a real reason, okay? So my son's home today. I think that's a reason, because I didn't want to give the church pink eye. And you know, and I know kids are really not good about washing their hands and not touching stuff. And so, again, I would hope that that's a reason. So listen, I just want to tell you, if you're really sick, I'm not preaching against you today, all right? Up here in Wyoming, it is the case that the roads get dangerously bad at times. That is the case. And so I think the Lord understands that. I'm just saying, as I get into this thing about excuses, just be able to differentiate our excuses from our reasons. Reasons are okay. Sometimes we do have reasons why we can't do something. But listen, I think we call a lot of things reasons that are actually excuses. Here's the litmus test. And you don't have to turn there, but we will at the end of the message. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible tells us that at the judgment seat of Christ, all will be brought to their knees. All Christians, everyone who's a believer in Christ, will have to stand before the Lord on judgment day. Here's the litmus test. Will your reason hold up on that day? It's a fair question. Can you look to the Lord, and you're going to be, we're all going to be on our knees before God. Could we, as we peer up at the Lord and we see the scars in his feet, as we look up and we see the scars in his hands, and we understand with so much more clarity than we can understand now, as we understand then the sacrifice he made in our place and how he selflessly gave his life for us, as we're kneeling before him that day, will your reason hold up? If it won't hold up, it's an excuse. So we'll get back to that in just a little bit. But I've learned something about people, and really, let me just say, I could sit in the front, just like I said to our Sunday school class, I could sit right there today and just put a mirror up here and preach to myself. I've learned something about myself, and I've learned something about people, and you're going to want to write this down, because this is a big deal, and we need to understand this. Let me say this. This is a truth. We all do what we want to do. That's the truth. We all do what we want to do. If we like something and we enjoy it, we will find an excuse to do it. There was a little taco shack near our church in Austin that served the best al pastor tacos I've had in my life to this point. I found every reason to hit that place as often as I could. I mean, listen, Any reason to stop in there. In fact, I had to start, you know, doing something different so that I didn't spend all of our money on tacos and you know, what else tacos can do to you. So, you want your suit to fit. So, but why'd I do that? Why'd I always find myself in that place? I was the only one in there that could speak English. But I'm telling you, the food was so good. Why did I do that? Well, because I liked it. You know what we make time for? And you know what we prioritize our time with? The things that we want to do. And I know you're thinking, well, okay, I get that. Let me say this. We should consider the opposite of that. Why don't we do things? Can I say this? Because you didn't want to do them. Now hold on, because here we go. Why didn't I read my Bible today? You didn't want to. Well, yeah, you know, I wanted to read my Bible. I'm a Christian. Of course I wanted to read my Bible. You didn't read it. Did you look at Facebook today? Did you look at, you know, I don't do the other ones. What's the other ones? Twitter? TikTok? Did you look at TikTok today? Did you watch TV today? Why'd you do that? Well, I wanted to. Why didn't you read your Bible? Well, I wanted to. I just didn't have time. You see, this is not going to hold up. we all do what we want to do. It's a very difficult truth to understand. We understand it. It's a difficult truth to think about ourselves. You know this thing? We don't like to think bad things about ourselves. I mean, who does? But I don't like about myself that I struggle to read my Bible and I don't struggle to watch TV for 3 hours. I don't like that about myself. When I boil it down, I'm like, well, at the end of the day, I do what I want to do. We all do inconvenient things. This is a nice town. I've really enjoyed that. There, like, you go to a restaurant, there's usually not an hour wait. But where we were from in Austin, it didn't matter where you went, what time, there was always a wait, 45 minutes or an hour. And listen, we're crazy enough for food. We'll sit there and wait. Oh, it'll be an hour and a half. All right. And we'll sit there and stare at each other for an hour and think, man, this is taking forever. Can you imagine what would happen if you came to church and I met you at the door and I said, we'll be with you in about an hour. If you'll just come out here to the waiting room and sit there, you just got to wait for about an hour. But as soon as we can, we'll get right to you. We'll have you come to church. You know what would happen? I might be preaching to myself. But why will we wait? Well, we all do what we want to do. We'll endure fire and flood to watch a sporting event. I've noticed this about people. I've done it. You know, we'll bring our poncho and our heavy coat and whatever, and we'll actually pay money. We'll pay our hard-earned money. Now, again, don't let the preacher talk about giving, but we will pay hundreds of dollars to buy a ticket to a sporting event, and we'll sit up there in the bleachers during a blizzard and watch this game, people throwing a ball to each other. We'll watch it, we'll endure it, and we'll even leave and be like, oh man, wasn't that awesome? We sat through that blizzard, right? It's like a badge of honor and pride. Like, yeah, we sat through that. But let you get uncomfortable in church, right? I'll endure. I love hunting and fishing. I'm telling you, I've almost been killed 3 or 4 times doing it. I'll keep doing it. I'll tell you someday about, you know, most of the time it happens in a boat with me. But anyway, we'll get to those stories at someday. I think I've told a couple of them. But one time, y'all are going to think I'm nuts, but there was this deer. And I'll give you a picture of him later if you want. But he's like a 200-inch just monster deer. And I wanted to kill that deer so bad. I like to hunt, and I eat. This isn't a thing here, right? We can talk about hunting here, okay? Amen. All right, good. That deer was smarter than me. It was smarter than me. So it kept eluding me. I'd go hunt, and it would be there. And then when I got there, it wasn't there. For several weeks during bow season, I tried to get this deer. And so finally, I thought, it's seeing me come in or out. And I'm going to outsmart this deer. So you know what I did? I went to the tree at like 3 in the afternoon. I climbed up there, and I sat there. He was coming in the morning. I thought, well, he won't see me in the afternoon. He's off there chasing, or he's eating, or he's laying down or something. 3 in the morning, I sat in that stand from 3 in the morning until about 3 the next day. I sat in the stand for 24 hours, sat there all night, heard the wild pigs under me all night, and really, I held back on dealing with them, you know. Why? Because I wanted to get that deer. You say, did you get it? No, I didn't. I didn't get it. He's too smart. But you're like, why would you do that? Because it was my day off, and that's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to do. Now, I can tell you, I brought my little Bible and I read. So, hey, mark that off the list, right? But we all do what we want to do. Well, if we want to do it, we'll endure torture to make it happen. You see where I'm going with this? And hunting may not be your thing. But when I think about that, and I think the things that we'll put ourselves or our families through to do what we wanted to do, and then I think how little it takes to get me off of the path the Lord would have, it's very convicting. Because then I start thinking, why didn't I have 20 minutes or 30 minutes to read my Bible? Why can't I spend just a few more minutes in prayer every day? Why is it so hard for me to witness to this person who I know needs the gospel? Why is it hard for me to have a good attitude or walk in the Spirit? I came to this realization. Apparently, I don't want to. It's hard to come to that realization, but turn to James 1, and I want to show you this. James 1, you know the verse, and I mean, it's like, man, he keeps going to James 1. But you need to see what the Bible says. There's something that you're like, man, that's bad. You realize that you didn't want to do those things. That's why you didn't do them. You're an awful person. You know, it's better to know who you are than to be deceived. James 1 in verse 22 says this. It says, but be ye, y'all seeing this? James 1 verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay? Deceiving your own selves. You see that? So if I hear the word of God and I don't do it, by definition, the Bible tells me that I'm deceiving myself. Now, here's what's interesting about being deceived. You don't know that you're deceived. I've talked about turkey bacon in here. We don't have to get to that again. But listen, that's not real bacon. That's all I'm trying to tell you. When you're deceived, when someone else deceives you, it's bad enough. It's hard enough to figure that out. But when you're self-deceived, and let me show you how it goes. Oh, yeah, no, I know what the Bible says about that. No, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a good person. I got these things figured out. Yeah, I do this, that, and the other. And again, we're making excuses for how we do things. The Bible says if I'm not doing what God wants me to do, I've deceived myself. It'd be like me looking in the mirror, knowing my hair was a mess and going out about my day, not even knowing the problems I had. The self-deception that's talked about is this, and again, I'm preaching to myself. We think we are much better than we actually are. We think we're much better than we actually are. We deceive ourselves. Why? Because we want to think well of ourselves. But listen, if you're not obeying God's word and doing what he asks you to do, you're not doing that because you don't want to do that. We have to wake up to that deception, that level of camouflage we put over our life so that we can feel good about who we are, because we all do what we want to do. You know this, I can't lead a person to the Lord to get saved until I help them to understand that they are lost. We understand that? I mean, to come to Jesus for him to be your Savior, you first have to understand that you need him. A lot of the people in this world don't even know that they need him. We got to get them lost in their mind before we can get them saved. Why would the preacher come into church today and, you know, tell me I do what I want to do and I just don't want to read my Bible and I just don't want to pray and I just don't want to witness? Because I got to get you wrong before I can get you right. Does that make sense? How else could I cut through, and I'm talking about in my own life, how could I cut through my self-deception? Now listen, I want you to see this. Go back to Exodus 3 because I got to get to the text. See, y'all get me preaching all this stuff and I don't even get to the point. Let's get to the point. Amen? Exodus 3. If God asked me to do something, can I do it? We've learned this. Maybe not in our own power, right? Okay? Maybe he does ask us to do things that are beyond our own power. But if God asks me to do something, do you understand something? He wouldn't ask me to do something that he knew I would fail at. Does that make sense? One of the things I hate to hear from my kids is when I tell them to do something, they're like, I can't. You know, go clean your room. I can't. Well, you sure can make it a mess. So you can clean it. It's just moving items from one place to the other. I'm just asking you to move them back. You can do that. Well, I can't. It's too hard. I'm tired. My legs hurt. They weren't hurting when you were dragging it out. Right? My wife has been gone for 3 days, so I'm really sore on this particular issue right now. Don't get me started. Oh, I hate those words, I can't. Well, I wouldn't ask them to do something they can't do, right? I'm not asking my daughter, Brinley, to, hey, that shingle blew off the house. Get up there and nail the shingle back on. You know, I'm not asking them to do stuff like that. I know what they can do. You know this, God knows what you can do in His power. He knows what you can do. So the things He's asked us to do, I just have to assume, well, apparently I can do those things in Him, in His power. So Moses here, just look at this. Look at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. Now just hit pause and go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Here's God. And they shall hearken to thy voice. All right, let's read chapter 4, verse 1 again. They will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. Listen, who do you think's right there? You think God's right or is Moses right? I'm just trying to say, if God asks us to do something, then in His power, by His help, we can do that thing. For each excuse Moses gives, and he gives a bunch of them. He's already given some. Now we're in chapter 4. He's going to continue. They're not going to listen to me, God. They're not going to hearken to my voice. God gives him these signs. He gives him reasons. He acts in mercy and patiently offers a solution. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that we serve a long-suffering God. If we didn't, none of us would be here. I mean, it'd be like two excuses and, oh, you're done, you know. But he just continues to answer it. He gives him some solutions. I believe that the solutions that God gave to Moses can help us today. So, excuse number one that Moses gave in verse number one is this: they won't believe me. Now, God's already said they will, but he's saying, no, they will not believe me. They won't hearken unto my voice. So God gives Moses three signs, and I'm going to do this really quickly because I would like to spend more time on these, but really the point of the message today has to do with our excuses and God's reasoning. So I'm going to step over some of this just so we can get to the point, but He gives him this first sign of the rod becoming a serpent. So he says, what's that in your hand? Moses looks and said, this is a rod. Now this rod, I've talked about it. It's going to become very important for Moses. It's going to become very important for the nation of Israel. And it's not because it's special wood. It's not because it belongs to Moses or anything like that. It's because that rod it'll begin to be the picture of God in the nation of Israel. So as Moses parts the Red Sea, he's going to point out the rod, and that's going to show the nation of Israel that it is God that's parting the Red Sea. And so he's going to start using this rod in Moses' life. It's going to be very important. And so he's like, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, cast it to the ground. He throws it to the ground. The thing becomes a snake. He runs. Every single one of us would have. I run from snakes that weren't sticks 2 minutes ago. Can you imagine if the snake was a stick and it turned to a snake? Yeah, you would run too. God says, come back. You don't have to fear this serpent. Pick it up by the tail. Now, again, I deal with snakes with a 410 shotgun, right? It's a great snake round. I know this. I've seen people grab snakes. I'm not crazy enough to try it. They never grab them by the tail. That's not where you want to grab a snake. They can whip around and get you fast. I mean, but here's God saying, you don't have to fear this serpent. Come over here and grab him by the tail. You know what the Lord's doing? He's showing his power over the serpent. You know who the serpent is? You do. Satan. He's showing his power over Satan. He's saying, you don't have to fear this evil one. Come grab him by the tail. He grabs him by the tail. You know what happens? Comes a stick again. This is God saying, I have all power over Satan. When he goes and he does this before Pharaoh, it'll be the god of evil, Apep. And he's like, I'm going to show Pharaoh, I'm going to show the nation of Israel, I have power over Satan. Listen, who do you think it is that gives you all those excuses? It's not God. The Bible tells me we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you have excuses, it's coming from one of those three areas. God says, I have power over that. Then he does this thing with the leprosy. He says, hey, Moses, put your hand into your bosom and pull it out. He pulls it out, leprosy. that's a death sentence then. He says, put it back in. He puts it back in. His hand was made normal again, like a white as snow as the leprosy. Then it goes away. He's back normal. This showed God's power over man. The Egyptians prided themselves as being physicians. We all know this, right? They do the mummy thing. And they were embalming people long before other people were. And they were even performing surgeries and procedures. But their way of doing medicine was different than ours, is that they didn't understand viruses and diseases and things like that. They saw all illness as some sort of spiritual attack. I could read to you from the ancient history encyclopedia. We don't have time, but I have an article here I could read to you about how if someone was sick, that they would think, well, he's being plagued by a ghost or something like that. So rather than doing medicine, they would do magic spells and all that good stuff. And they would try to heal this person. But there was one disease they could do nothing about, and that was leprosy. Leprosy was a death sentence. Leprosy was, you're going to have to go away and stay away. Even in the Old Testament, there were colonies where lepers would have to live because they would have to stay away. They had a condition they couldn't do anything about. By the way, leprosy in the scriptures, picture of sin. It's a condition we all have when we're born that we can do nothing about. It separates us completely from God. And we have to have his help. Here's what God's saying. I have power over leprosy. Did you know this? God can give health. He can take health. He has power over all of man's ailments. He has power to heal. He also has power to strike with disease. I read several things this week in the Old Testament how God dealt with kings that were disobedient. Many times he struck them with some illness, pretty bad ones. God has all power over those things. Does your excuse involve health? Now, again, there's reasons, there's excuses. I believe that. So many of us, though, are so good at using our health as an excuse. My dad, he's gone. He's gone to heaven now, but I call him Dad. That's my grandfather, my dad's dad, Dad. A few years ago, he was out in the yard of the church, and he was weed eating and just cutting the grass. He had done it for years and years and years, just cutting the grass. But he was unable to walk without a walker. And he was too hard-headed to give up the job weed eating and cutting the grass of the church. I say that with all respect to my dad. So he's out there in the lot, and so years before that, he had fallen from about 20 feet. He was fixing an air conditioner, and a guy pulled a forklift out from under him. He fell, and he crushed his entire left foot into like hundreds of pieces. The doctors couldn't really put it back together. So they sort of just let him heal, and then they gave him this crazy big boot to wear. And so he just couldn't walk around very good. He walked with an awful limp, probably from picking up that boot. And he's out there in the yard, and he's weed-eating the grass. And he's got his walker. And so he's like, weed-eat. Someone called the church. I wasn't the pastor yet. Someone called the church and chewed out the pastor. Why do y'all got this man out here? He's weed eating and he can barely walk. You know what the preacher said? I can't talk him out of it. I'll go cut it with scissors right now if he'll come inside. But he won't come inside because he wants to serve the Lord. He could have had it. Anyone in the world would have accepted the excuse of, you know what? I can't do that anymore. My grandmother, and I don't mean just talk about my family, but I'm 94 years old. She was so worried she wasn't going to pass her driver's test. She's 94 now. But this was just about a few months ago. She was so worried she wasn't going to pass her driver's test. You know the only place she goes? Church. And she didn't want to not have a way to get to church. I'm telling you, I have a hard time with some of my excuses. We have a lady here today. I'm sorry, Miss Rita. I don't want to make you embarrassed. Walked uphill in the snow this morning to come to church. It extinguishes my excuses. But we're good at giving, aren't we? The third thing he did, and was he said, if they don't believe these, which they did believe, they believed all the signs just like God said they would. But he said, here's another thing you can do. You can take some water out of the river, you can pour it on the ground, it'll become blood. You can't study Egypt without studying the Nile River. Their entire life was tied to that river. That Nile River Delta, that fertile area there, that was all of their agriculture. That's where everything came from. If you take away, and by the way, when God institutes when he starts to plague them, he does take that river away. And listen, they can't live without that river. This is their livelihood. Let me say it like this. This is their income source. And he says, you take that water out of that river and you go over here to the ground, you pour it out, it'll become blood. Now, the Egyptians were also pantheistic. They believed that God was in the river, God was in the mountains, God is in the trees, God is in the animals. Can I tell you, God is not in any of those things. Those are the created. He is the creator. But that's what they believed. And so God was showing his power over all of their gods, over all of their livelihood, over all of their income. He said, I got power over that too. How many of our excuses involve our finances, our livelihood, how we live? Did you know God can bless? I mean, he can pour out the windows of heaven and bless. Did you know this? He can also take away. I'm just saying, God's got an answer for every one of our excuses. He knows what they are. So then he gets these signs. And you got to just, it's hard not to be hard on Moses because he's just seen these three miracles that he's personally seen done in his own hands. And in verse number 10, he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Okay, here's another excuse. Excuse number two. I can't speak. I'm not a speaker. Now, again, just for context, go back to verse 18 of chapter 3. God says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. See that? God thought Moses could speak just fine. He said this, they are going to listen, Moses, to your voice. And here's Moses saying, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know that about me, God. I can't speak. I can't do this thing. Again, who do you think is right? Now, I don't know if anyone's excuse today is like, I can't speak, I can't. Maybe in the area of witnessing, like, I don't know what to say. God just gets right to the heart of the issue in verse 11 when he says this, who hath made man's mouth? See that? Moses, don't tell me you can't speak. I'm the one that created that tongue. By the way, Moses had no problem speaking to God, did he? No problem at all. You know, Romans says this, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I'm just telling you, what excuse are you going to give God that he's not going to look right back at you and say, I've asked you to do this, I've created you. How are you telling me you can't do it? Lord, you know I'm not a good speaker. Somewhere in the background, some quartet singing, excuses. Why is it no one wants to share the good news of the gospel? Why is it that salvation, the message of the cross, is so hard to share? And boy, we just never know what to say. But the latest piece of gossip, or let's list it out. Politics. We can talk all day about politics, can't we? Flows right out. You start talking left and right in here, we'll have a conversation. I'll have to tell you to go home. But talk about the Lord to that lost neighbor. Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know I can't speak. So then Moses says in verse 12, or actually God says, now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. It's like when you tell your child, I told you to take out the trash. You've given me every excuse. I've extinguished every one of them. Now get in the trash and go. And then they always, with such great attitude, pick it up, smile, and go. It's not what Moses did. In verse 13, he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." We read in Isaiah where the Lord is he's looking for a prophet, and he's like, who is it that can go? And Isaiah says this, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Right? You know that passage? Moses here, you know what he's saying? "Here am I, Lord, send someone else." That's what he's saying. That's what those words mean. Send by the hand of whom thou wilt send. He's saying this. There's got to be someone else that can do this. And again, you just feel he's backing into that corner with all of his excuses. He's like, hey, just send someone else. Again, we could go back to verse 18 of chapter 3. God wanted to send Moses. I hope that you notice a pattern of these excuses. There's a command. Something God's told you to do because it's his word, it's his will. There's an excuse, what we want to do. And by the way, we all do what we want to do. We should just stop deceiving ourselves and say, well, if I didn't do it, it's because I didn't want to. Because if I did want to, I would have done it, because I do everything else I want to do. So there's the command, there's our excuses, and then there's God's solution. I can't be faithful. I can't live the way God wants. I can't pray. I can't read that much. I can't abstain from sin. I can't give. I can't serve. I can't be a witness. Why? I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources. Can I tell you, for every one of our excuses, just like God did with Moses, he could take us to his word and just extinguish it. When God tells you you can, and you offer an excuse, the first real way to get back is really get back where God wants you is just to realize, if God has asked us to do it, then we can do it. So we ought not to just deceive ourselves into thinking that we can excuse ourselves. The thing that hurt me about the truth here is that I don't like to think that I don't want to do stuff that God wants me to do. In fact, I hate that thought. I want to think that I'm doing what God wants me to do all the time, and that, you know, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I have a desire. But what the text reveals in my heart is that sometimes I don't have that desire. You know what I need? I need God to change not just what I do. I need him to change my want to. I need him to change my want to. Have you ever did? I mean, it would be okay just to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, why don't I want to read my Bible? Help me. Change my want to. You know, I've learned as I have been faithful to read my Bible, I want to read it more and more. You know why? Because it changes me. It speaks to me. God's truth is effectual in my life. And the more you read it, the more you think, man, I need more of this. He can change your want to. In fact, let me read you a verse out of Psalm 37:4. Write it down. Psalm 37:4, you can look it up later. It says this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, some people think, man, if I'll just do what the Lord wants, he'll give me everything that I want. He'll give me the desires of my heart, right? The F-350 and the boat behind it. And I mean, just listen, if I just do what God wants me to do, He'll make a way for these things to happen, and I'll get what I want. That's not what that verse promises. You know what it says? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what that means? He'll give you the want to. He'll change your desire. So you'll start to desire the things that God wants you to desire. It's not that he'll give you what you already desire. It's that he'll place within you new desires. He'll give you a want to. Because I want to want to. Anybody else in here want to want to? I want to want to for the Lord. But I got to have him change my desires. I got to get past my self-delusion of, oh, I'm a great person. No, I do what I want to do. I need God to change my want to. There'll come a day for all of us when we are before Jesus Christ. Our excuses, I'm telling you, as we look at him, the glorified Lord that day, and we understand the pain and suffering he endured for our sins, our excuses will not hold up in that day. I don't think we'll be able to open our mouth to utter it. Perhaps you're not saved this morning, and I know it hasn't been necessarily a salvation message. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, I'll tell you this, he loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid a penalty that you couldn't pay. He desires for you to have a relationship with him because he does not want you to pay for your own sin in a place called hell, an eternal lake of fire. He doesn't want that for you. And so he's chosen to go to the cross. He did it a couple thousand years ago. Jesus went to the cross. He took on our sins. He paid for all the things I couldn't afford. And he died on that cross, the Bible says, for my sin in my place. The Bible tells us if I'll ask him to forgive me of my sin, I'll ask him to save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. But we have our excuses for that too. Why wouldn't you get saved today? Well, I'm just not ready. Well, I don't know if I believe. I don't know. Or whatever your excuse is, I'll do it some. I've talked to people before. They understood they needed a Savior. They understood the Savior died for them. There was definite conviction happening, and they said, I'm just going to go home and think about it. Or, I just need a few more days on that. Or I'll do it later. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that later never came. Why would we make an excuse not to just trust Christ? Get our eternity settled with him. We don't have time, but in Luke 14, there's a story of, it's really a picture of the Lord. He's inviting everyone to this wedding. And it's really a picture of those who would choose Christ and come to his kingdom. And the Bible says this, and one by one, they begin to make an excuse and say, and then they'd make some excuse and they'd excuse themselves from the party. At the end of that, the Lord took all those who chose him, And he took them into the wedding. That's that picture of heaven. Everyone else was cast into outer darkness along with their excuses. So if you're not saved today, I just want to tell you, stop with the excuses. Just trust Christ. And Christian, when you try to tell yourself tomorrow why you're not going to do something God wants you to do, just stop with the excuses. Ask the Lord to change your want to. Because I want to want.